That's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among your pagans that, although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just say that together. And this is the word of the Lord. I suppose the question is it the word of the Lord? So the text drives the agenda. Not my opinions, not even our church's understanding of things, though as important as that is, in fact, actually must be the text itself. You need to have your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, so that you can check whether I'm staying with the text or I have departed into some waffle. So, Children in Need raised £46 million on Friday to help suffering families and children who also know reality of that in their lives. We heard the stories and the good that was being provided for those families in all kinds of ways. One such was Clare House, a truly good work that assists families with terminally ill children. On several occasions in the Northwest, I had to visit Clare House and was always deeply moved by this beautiful hospice. But it was not committed to God. It was not committed to Christ. It was not committed to the Bible. It was committed to doing good, being socially kind and supportive to people in the culture. Now, I would argue very strongly, though I'm not going to do it this morning, that such are an expression of God's goodness in his common grace within the world in which we live. So I think all the glory still goes to God and not to us as human beings. But we still acknowledge, do we not, that good lives, doing something morally right and engaging in good works, being socially kind and supportive, comes in all kinds of ways. So when Peter starts to think through that followers of Jesus should live good lives and do good works, is there anything distinctive about that? It is quite clear from these chapters that the doing of good is God's will for us. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Look at verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. And indeed, throughout these chapters, you will discover there is a great emphasis about good behavior and good living and good doing. Good, as far as Peter is concerned, because he is actually a believing Jew, had to do with the nature of God. Jesus on one occasion said in response to his enemies that God alone is good. God is perfectly, morally right and beautiful. God is socially kind. We know that God is good because he has revealed himself in Christ, and as God, through Christ, he saves us who are sinners in his sight. Listen to 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God is good. And we meet him in creation and his good gifts in creation. But God is most good in salvation. And that is the reason in chapter 2, we are the people, chapter 2 verses 9 to 10, who declare the good news about God to the culture around us. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we declare the gospel, the good news of the gospel in its truth. Having experienced it for ourselves, we have passed from darkness into wonderful light. And it is morally right, and it is socially kind, as well as it is glorifying to God, that we declare the gospel, the good news report about what God has done for us in Christ. It is morally right. It is morally beautiful. It is socially kind. DBI, with all the need around them in terms of poverty and great need, make sure that the gospel and the message about Jesus is right to the fore. Let us be clear that as TCM, as I understand you, I haven't been here that long, but alas, where I am at least, I am a gospel-centered person. And the gospel comes right to the fore unashamedly and drives everything. And shapes everything. We have to work at it. We're in a work in progress. We haven't finished. So coming out of the gospel, this amazing good news about Jesus, are good lives, says Peter. Good lives are being devoted to Christ. Lives that show something of the transforming power of the gospel in how we live on a daily basis. Good lives. But knowing that, we also engage in good works. And we engage in good works in a distinctive way. It may be the same good works as other people are engaged in, who don't believe in Jesus and who reach out to human beings around. But we do so with a distinctive. We want God to be honored. We want God to get all the praise. And we don't get any of it. So are we happy this morning if God takes away all praise from our lives and just gets all the praise? Oh, I'm sure that God is thankful towards us. I'm sure that we are to be thankful towards each other. I'm sure that we are to encourage and we are to show appreciation. But if he takes away all praise from our lives and he alone gets it, blessed be the name of the Lord, eh? Or was that just a tune? If this is true of us, two things come to the fore, even within these two verses. We are strangers. If we are living to declare the good news about Jesus, we're living good lives on the basis of Jesus. If we're engaging in good works on the basis of the gospel, then I say to you, we will be strangers. We will be living in strange ways as far as our culture is concerned. Because we will be the people who owe allegiance to Jesus primarily. That is not what is going on in the culture, is it? Without being unkind and appreciating all the good that is being done within the culture, I've already done that. There is no allegiance to Jesus. There is no attempt to glorify God through Jesus. Is that right? That's right. At the same time, we are dear friends. Beloved of God is basically what the phrase means in verse 11. Beloved of God. That's enough, isn't it? When the winds of culture blow against us this week, when we feel all alone at work, when we think everything is against us, when we're all tired, we're beloved by God. And here's the deal. That as we know that we're beloved by God as a community of people, so we end up, here we go, I am going to say it, we end up as friends. Dear friends. Three things to consider with these two verses, and then we're done. Living the good life is not natural to us. Living the good life is not natural to us. The kind of good that we've defined in relation to God, modeled by Jesus, and produced by the gospel, we need to be clear, is not natural to us. Our natural bias is to live good lives and do good works for ourselves, for our own glory. Even if we can, to get right with God and earn His love. That will still be swilling around TCM in our hearts. Yes, it will be. We might believe the gospel, but do we really believe the gospel? The elder brother in the prodigal son story. You know? The prodigal son wasted all that he had. Disgraceful, isn't it? Let's all tut. But then you'd be an elder brother, wouldn't you? No, the elder brother was doing good. Can't deny that. He was doing what is right. You can't deny that either. But what the elder brother was doing was that he was trying to earn the father's love and acceptance. The good works were still good works, but they were, as somebody has said, damnable good works. Good works are still good works, whoever does them. They are damnable good works if we think that through doing them, we can earn the favor of God. You cannot earn the favor of God in that way. Only one good work secures the favor of God. And that was Jesus Christ saying, finished on the cross. No, as somebody has said, I don't remember who it was at house group as we were thinking through this particular parable in Luke 15. We do good out of gratitude from the good that we already have in Christ. That is distinctive. So verse 11 is very important to us, isn't it? Because verse 11 shows us that to do gospel good requires an ongoing internal change. Look at verse 11. Abstain from sinful desires that war against the soul. When we think of sinful desires, we might think of sexual lust or wild living or unrestrained behavior like drunkenness. We mustn't miss some of that on our way past. But I have to say to you, if you've got the same heart as I have, and you do, it's much more subtle than that. You see, I could do good within the culture as a Christian to be accepted by the culture. I have to die to that. I do not do good simply so that the culture accepts me and says, oh, you're such a good person, Morris. Or, TCM, oh, you're such a good church. You're so open. You're so affirming. You're so connected. Got to die to that. It's not why we engage in good lives or doing good works. Or again, we come along and we look at culture around us, and culture around us evidences so much that it is undeserving, doesn't it? You just have to walk along the street, you can see it. You do it every day, or most days. So undeserving. People don't deserve the good news about Jesus. People don't deserve us living good lives within our neighborhoods. People don't deserve us as a community doing good works to them. Do they? So, we won't. We will withhold the gospel. We will withhold doing good works, whatever they might be. And we will develop a whole mentality that is judgmental and almost borders on hatred. Because that's the downside. I go on Facebook from time to time. I'm aghast at what Christians put on Facebook. I'm aghast that we would display before the world attitudes towards each other that are just so judgmental and condemnatory. Who do we think we're honoring with that? I don't mean you in particular. I'm talking generally. We must fight sin in order to live gospel good among sinful people. Because we are the recipients of the most awesome good, and it is utterly undeserving, isn't it? So how can we withhold goodness from an undeserving culture? I'm not saying you do. I'm committed to a church that is committed to sharing the gospel, that seeks to live good lives, for which I'm thankful. And indeed engages in good works in all kinds of ways. But there's no room for complacency. We must abstain from allowing sin to dictate how we think, how we feel, and then how we act. We must guard ourselves against the anger of self-righteousness that ends up disliking people, and the apathy of self-comfort that wants grace only for oneself and nobody else. To engage in this good is not natural for us. We need to be supernaturally resourced and changed. Secondly, 11:30. Living good lives is not welcomed by the culture. Living good lives as this is not welcomed by the culture. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, the culture will not approve of us as we share the good news that Jesus is the only way to God. We will not earn approval in that way. The culture will not approve of us as we teach that the Bible is the only truth for human living. The only truth for human living. The culture will not approve as we teach children about human sexuality as revealed by Scripture and not by culture. The culture will not approve of our good works that are connected to the good news. when we are absolutely clear that the good works that we do are coming out of the good news message, are being shaped by that message. Because that, of course, is an overt glorifying of God. And our culture will accept good works as long as God gets no glory in the good works. And after all, the culture will come along to say, are you only engaging good works because you want to trap people into your church? We engage in good works because we love people. But we engage in good works unashamedly so that we may share the gospel and the good news about Jesus, so that they will become followers of Jesus and live created lives as they were designed to live. Yes, we're unashamed about that connection. And we're not going to drop it. The culture will not approve of sexual purity in singleness. The culture will not approve of marriage between a man and a wife, taught and lived. And the culture, in all of these areas, would say to us, you are wrong about this. If we let the sinful nature have free rule within us, we will end up wrongly self-justifying, resenting people, and aggressively arguing with people, trying to crush them by our superior arguments. I believe that we have to persuade and strongly argue the biblical case, not saying differently, but we don't do it to crush people. We do it to win people. If we continue to abstain from sinful desires that wage against the soul, we will do this kind of good. If we love God, love Christ, love His Word, love His Gospel, and love people, we will do good even if wrongly accused in that doing of good. We will be willing to make ourselves vulnerable personally and as a church. And in fact, my friends, to tell the good news, to live good lives, to do good works is to love. Here is C.S. Lewis on the vulnerability of love. Quote, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must not give it to anyone, not even to an animal, and particularly don't give it to God. That's my bit, not C.S. Lewis. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Is that true? You may not like C.S. Lewis. He might be a bit of a dodgy character. But actually he is right, because if you contrast John 13 and Philippians 2 at your leisure, you will discover the Lord Jesus Christ became nothing for you and me, and even went to the obedience of dying on a cross, which he prefigured in John 13 by getting down on his feet, on his knees, and washing the feet of his disciples. And for his disciples, that was a horror show. No, my friends, this good will not be welcomed by the culture. But we do it anyway. Finally, gospel transformation through good works. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day He visits us. 2 points and I'm finished with regard to this. We see gospel transformation through the believing community. The culture is being bad to God's to Christ's people, so Christ's people do good to the culture. You catch it? Is that verse 12? It is verse 12. It is unarguable this morning that when the culture is bad to us as followers of Jesus, we turn round and walk towards them in all the goodness that we've been talking and say, we serve Christ on your behalf. If the gospel has rescued us from saying and doing bad things about God, if the gospel has brought us into God's eternal love, if it has saved us from even damnable good works, if we know the forgiveness of God in his incredible good, if the gospel has assured us of a new creation of perfect good, then, it will radically transform our hearts. We will move forward towards the culture in love. It is clearly Christ written all over that, isn't it? He steps down from heaven, becomes a human being, becomes a servant, lives amongst us, dies, and rises again. Is that your Jesus? And over time, a miracle takes place in our hearts as we move forward like this. So we get changed to become more like Jesus. That's how it works, my friends. And the feared cultural invasion of the church is then not possible. We abstain from sinful desires that war against the soul, so in order that we may do the good that God has called us to. And the cultural invasion cannot take place. In its overt forms, all corruption is kept out, but in its subtle forms, fault-finding, gossiping, slanderous ruining of reputations, complaining, criticizing. At your leisure, read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and see how the kindness and love of God has so entered into our lives that we live good lives, and the kind of good lives that we live, not just overtly, coming away from all the unrestrained bad stuff, but all that other subtle stuff. Of complaining and gossiping and fault-finding and criticizing. That's how it works. Gospel transformation does not take place this morning. You sitting here and me standing up here. That's not how gospel transformation takes place. We need to hear the word of God. We need to hear the truth. Yes, we do. But I have to say to you, we have to go back out through those doors and we have to go out and live good lives and engage in good works as we share the gospel, the good news about Jesus to people around us. And that is how gospel transformation works. And then you notice the gospel transformation that takes place in the unbeliever. We become salt and light in that context, Matthew 5:16. It's where Peter gets his thinking from. Jesus himself, who said we are to be salt and light, and we are to indeed let our light so shine before others that when they see our good deeds, they will glorify God. Suddenly they're accusing us of wrong. Teaching wrong, living wrong, doing wrong. And now, over a period of time, because of the transforming reality of all of that in our speech and in our lives, suddenly they began to see they are wrong. But they don't turn around and say to us, oh, TCM, you know, you're such a good church. They don't say that. No, they don't. You know the transformation that has taken place when they begin to say, isn't God amazingly good? And that is salvation, isn't it? Salvation has come to the unbeliever when they are taken up with God in his Son and they give him worship.